Good morning, everybody. My name's Donnie. I'm one of the pastors here at One Harbor. And if you're new, again, we just want to say a special welcome to you. So many great churches in our area, and we're just thrilled and honored that you would want to come and share a morning with us. And we recognize that, you know, in a room this size, there's you know, all of us are on different, you know, places in our journey with Jesus, from been a Christian longer than I've been alive to, man, I'm just checking this whole thing out. Grandma had a Bible, and I just thought I'd come see what's going on here. Wherever you're at on that, we're glad you're here. We are right now in the middle of a series through a book in the Bible called 1 John, which is a short, very little, rich letter that a guy named John writes to a church that he loves, that he cares about. He writes to them because this church is in danger of being a church, like one of Jesus's churches, but being really not like Jesus. And so he's writing them because they're accumulating lots of stuff that feels like Christianity, but they're actually not, they're not like Jesus. And right away, that's probably something that, you know, some of us can identify with. You know, we grew up in church, or we were around churches, and we just felt like, yeah, there's a lot of talk about Jesus, but no one really acts like Jesus. And that's a problem. And so John is addressing that. He is calling this church back to the basics of Christianity, and in a sense, calling us back to those things. And so we have been seeing in this series how the ultimate commandment for us as Christians, if we're going to follow Jesus, is this commandment of love. And so that's why we call this series The Way of Love. But in this passage, we're going to see this get really practical. John really unpacked this, and the definition that John's going to give us of what love is. And again, you know, if you're here and you're not a Christian, we're not saying that you're signed up for this, but we're saying for those of us who are Christians, man, this is what we've signed up for. The definition of how we're to love is not a definition that we're supposed to come up with and God gives his stamp of approval. No, we're meant to look at how God loves, and that becomes this defining, this is a definition now for how we love others. So I'm going to read the passage to us, and then we're going to jump in there. 1 John chapter 3, verse 11 through 18. For this is the message you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain. This is obligatory language. It's an obligation here. We must love each other, and we must not be like this guy Cain, who we'll talk about in a minute, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. And everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he, speaking of Jesus, laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, this is not John being condescending. This is this rich affection he feels as a spiritual father. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. He says we should love each other. We ought to love each other. And this is like, you know, there's Bible verses where you're like, okay, let me try to explain this to you. You know, in the Greek it means that. This is one of those pretty straightforward, you know, I think we all agree on this. You remember the song, What the World Needs Now is Love, Sweet Love? I mean, I think that's kind of what's going on here. We would all agree that the world, you know, needs this love. It needs love, and we ought to love each other, and we should love each other, and we must love each other. We would all agree on that. The problem is not that we don't all, I would think all of us, the problem is not that we don't all think that the world needs more love. The problem is that it's really hard and totally unnatural to love people like God calls us to. It's incredibly hard, and it's totally unnatural to love people like we're going to see this morning. In fact, John says, don't be surprised that the world hates you. And what John's saying is, the way of the world isn't the way of love, it's the way of hate. What comes natural to us is not to lay our lives down for everybody and love everybody. No. What comes natural to us is to actually hate each other. And so don't be surprised that that's happening, because that's what's natural all around you, is what John's saying. Hate is the natural way to think and to treat people. And so what we see in this passage is that to love people the way God wants us, as who are Christians, to love people is far harder than we think and far more supernatural than we think. The natural way to treat people is not the way of the cross. It's very different. And again, if you're here and you're just checking out Christianity, I love that you're here. I think this is a great morning for you to see a pretty unique difference about Christianity compared to other things. So let's jump in here. The way that we naturally think is really the selfish way. That's the way we're born thinking. I mean, think about a baby. The baby doesn't come out going, listen, I'm hungry, but it's the middle of the night, and you know what? You need your sleep. I can see it in your eyes. You're tired. I'm going to hold off. I'll wait, and when it's good for you, you let me know, and I'll be ready to eat something, right? That's not what a baby does. They scream bloody murder until someone comes in and does something, right? That is the natural way. That's who we are, right? That's who we are as people. The natural way is not do unto others as you would have them do unto you. It's do unto others as they've done unto you or as you hope they do to you, right? That's the natural way. You treat me like this, I'm going to treat you like that. We learn from an early age to give people back based on what they've given to us. I don't know if this is a thing anymore. I'm going to date myself right now. But when I was a kid, we all did these your mama jokes. And anybody remember the your mama jokes? Yeah, all right. So I got myself in some trouble. You gotta pick whose mama you talk about really, really wisely. I picked some dude that was like a Golden Glove boxer, and it worked out bad for me. But this whole culture that I grew up with was this culture of learning how to cut people down, you know? And you learned how to like be witty and quick and how to come back right away and how to you know, basically the goal was to make someone cry. This is what we were like learning as a kid. We learned this young. You say that to me, I'm going to come back with something worse. You do that to me, I'm going to come back with something worse. Love those who love you, hate those who hate you. That's the way of the world. And John says, this is the way of Cain. This whole world is typified by this guy named Cain. And in case you don't know who that was, he was one of the first set of brothers in the Bible we see is Cain and Abel. And he's jealous of Abel, whose sacrifice was received by God, and he gets angry and he hates him and he ultimately murders him. And John says, we all live in the shadow of this guy named Cain. The natural way for us to act is like him, not Abel, but Cain. We don't maybe murder people, but we want to. We think about it. Or we do things that aren't like right out outright murder, but man, we want to murder their reputation. You did that to me. You said what to me? Oh, I'm gonna get on social media and I'm gonna blast you, right? We're gonna murder their reputation. We're gonna try to steal their happiness, their joy. There's a show, Shark Tank, if you've ever seen it, and there's this guy on there, Mr. Wonderful, self-titled, really humble guy, and he's got this line where he says to people, "You're dead to me," right? That's a phrase that we've begun to adopt. You know, oh, well, you're dead to me. You're dead to me. So we won't outright murder you, but there's this way that's in us that's just, this is the natural way. This is like us breathing air. You don't have to treat people, you don't have to teach people to treat people like this. This is how we naturally think. I've been trying to get into freediving over the last couple of years, and I'm getting better and better, but it's hard because, you know, I like to breathe, and this is a whole thing of like hold your breath for a long time and don't breathe. It's very unnatural. And you get down there, and it's this anxiety begins to come. I need to breathe, and it's actually a need to exhale. But you think it's the need to breathe or need to exhale or whatever. It doesn't make it any better. I want to do it right now. And that's because the whole world that I've lived in my whole life has taught me that breathing is a good thing. And this is what feels natural. And holding my breath doesn't feel natural, right? Our entire culture has taught us that treating people like they treat us is the natural way. And to do anything different is like trying to hold your breath underwater. It doesn't feel natural. You can only do it for so long, right? That natural way is the self-interested, self-obsessed way. Give to people what they give to you. Cain kills his brother, and then God asks him, "Where's your brother?" And if you remember this cold-hearted little phrase, Cain comes back and says, "Am I my brother's keeper?" How cold and wicked is that? He just killed his brother, and that's how he responds. That's the way of hate, and it's perfectly natural to our culture. Am I my brother's keeper? I'm my own keeper. Having a brother who's been an addict most of my life, I have wrestled with this. What stage am I not my brother's keeper anymore? I mean, how many times do I have to go bail him out? How many times do I have to go pick him up? How many times do I have to, you know? This has been a real wrestle for me. Some of you have actual biological siblings that you feel that. That's a good question. Am I my brother's keeper? I'm just going to look out for me. I mean, somebody's got to look out for me. This is the natural way. But it's not the way of God's love. It's the opposite. And when we begin to investigate God's love, we find that what true love, what real love, what God's love looks like is totally different. In fact, it feels almost like a fantasy. It feels almost like a romance movie. There's a reason that romance, that we like to watch those things, right? Because the way that these people treat each other is so different than normal. It's so selfless. It's so kind, right? And what John calls us to do here is to do the opposite of what we've always done. It's the equivalent of holding our breath underwater. God says, don't love others based on how they love you, but based on how I've loved you, right? God's love calls us to treat others the way that he's treated us. It's not about how they treat us. It's about how God has treated us. God's love calls us to treat other people the way that he treats us. Let me read this verse for you again. It's a great one. A lot of you guys know John 3:16. 1 John 3:16 is another one you should be memorizing. By this we know love. This is how we know what love is, that he laid down his life for us. That's what we know love to be. It's not what we think on this world. It's that Jesus laid down his life for us. That's the definition of love. And because of that, we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. We ought to. That's the rationale. If he did that for us, well, we ought to do this for everyone else, right? There's an obligation that comes with being a Christian. The obligation is that once we recognize our sins have been forgiven, that we've received grace, that we've received mercy, there's an obligation for us to go and give mercy and to give grace. The world we live in where we love people based on how they love us is one we have to give up. As we follow Jesus, we do the total opposite now when we get the gospel. Jesus laid down his life for me, so I'm gonna treat other people out of that. What God has done for me vertically, is another way to say it, totally transforms how I treat people horizontally. I filter my response when I want to lash out, when I want to come back, when I wanna cut someone down, when I wanna take revenge, when I wanna take the social media. I hit timeout and I think, hang on a second. How has God loved me? Okay, I gotta be intentional about this because it's not normal. Like being underwater, I gotta think, okay, I can't respond like that. Let me give you a great passage on this. Jesus says in Matthew 5:38, you've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That's our way, right? But I say to you, do not resist the one who's evil. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. He makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? This is not some, you know, God's not angry at people who do taxes, in case you're in that profession and new to the Bible. These were an example of people who were godless, who were merciless, who were cruel people. They become the stereotype for those things. And Jesus said, if you just love people who love you, well, you're just like everybody else. You're just like the worst people of your society, if you're willing to do that. I mean, who doesn't love those who love them? Everyone knows to hate those who hate them and love those who love them. And Jesus says, not if you're gonna be sons of your Father. The gospel's way is to answer, am I my brother's keeper? Yeah. Yeah, but no, I am. Why? Because Jesus is my older brother and he kept me. Jesus kept me. Jesus had every reason to abandon us and he didn't. And so because of what Jesus, my older brother, has done, that makes me my brother's keeper. And this is where, for a lot of us, we get to find out what we actually believe about Jesus. Because it's easy to say, I'm a Christian because I believe these 10 things that all Christians believe. But the rubber meets the road, and people get to see what's going on by the way we actually love and treat other people. And for far too long, we've all agreed to a set of creeds, right? We would get 100 on the test, but the way it's lived out in life, it just evidences itself to not be true. And John doesn't want to make this love to be ethereal, just out there, so too good to be true, kind of pie in the sky. He wants to make it practical. And so we see that in 1 John 3:17 through 18. If you have the world's goods and see your brother in need, and yet you close your heart against them, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or in talk, but in deed and in truth. So what we get here is these three steps of really to see what love actually does. And if you like this, we've been very helped by a book that a guy named Paul Miller wrote called Love Walked Among Us. I think you should check that book out. It's great on this. But what we see here is that love does three things. God's love does three things. It looks, it enters in, and it acts and gives. And so let's just kind of work through this. And let this become like a redefinition for you or a reminder for you of what as Christians, love is really meant to look and feel like. The first thing is that God's love, it calls us to look at others. God's love calls us to look at other people, which means it calls us to get our eyes off of ourselves. It's hard to see other people's problems because you and I have problems, and our problems feel like the biggest problems, right? Because they're our problems. They feel real to us. And so love is this, the first step in love is to not look at our own problems, is to look up and consider other people. That's the first thing you have to do if you're gonna love like God loves. Jesus did this. Jesus actually saw people. He looked at them. He saw past what it meant for him, and he looked at them. Let me give you one of just dozens and dozens of examples, but Matthew 9:35, Jesus went through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus saw them. He saw them for who they were. He saw the condition. He saw them with their diseases and their afflictions, and he had compassion on them. He cared about them because he saw them as they were. He just didn't look at a big blanket crowd like this. He knew what was going on in people's, he was looking to see what was going on. Well, it's probably easy to tell that crowd was needy. I mean, all their diseases and stuff. But we see this in other places, more surprising places. Jesus meets a rich young ruler. If you've ever read that story, it's in Mark 10. And I love this. It says, and Jesus, Mark 10:21, looking at him, the rich young ruler, loved him. Jesus looked at him and loved him and said to him, in love, he said, you lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Come, follow me. Jesus looks at this guy and says, hey, you, money has got a hold of you. Power has got a grip on you. It's choking you. It's told you that's where life is found, and I can see. I love you, and I love you enough to tell you that there's a different way. I want to set you free. It's love that was driving that, because Jesus saw past what everyone else saw. This guy's got it all together. He doesn't need Jesus at all. And some of you might feel like that. You got it all together. And you can understand why some ragtag bunch of misfits like us in this room might need Jesus, but you got it squared away. In fact, Jesus probably needs you. That's how this guy felt. Rich young ruler. I mean, Jesus, look what I got to give. And Jesus in love looked at him and said, you don't have it all together. All that stuff has got you. I want to set you free. But he had to look, he had to consider this guy. And unlike Jesus, that's just something we actually have a hard time doing. I don't know if I'm the only one who thinks about myself all the time, but that's what I do. I think about myself all the time. There's a story too of this guy called the Good Samaritan. And if you remember this story, Jesus is trying to show what it looks like to love. And there's these other two characters in the story, this priest and this Levite, and they just pass this guy up, right? They walk right by him. And that's the natural way to do things. That's the natural way. It's not just that the Levite and the priest were bad guys. It's that the Levite and the priest represent everybody else. They represent the whole world. Not my problem, not my problem, not my problem, not my problem. I got my own problems. Wish I could help. Really do. God bless you, but I got my own problems. That's the natural way. The Levite and the priest are not there for us to go, oh, what a bunch of idiots. They're there for us to go, that's me. That's what I do to people. I just pass them up. What does it say here in Luke 10:33? But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he looked at him. He took time to consider him, and he had compassion. Paul Miller says, the Samaritan sees a person. The priest and the Levite just saw a problem. Love, God's love calls us to actually look at people and see them as people. They're not just problems, they're people. That's the problem with things like Busted Magazine. If you guys have been to the gas station, if you haven't, you just go in a gas station right there. That's the problem, is that a lot of times we're presented with this, and these are just problems, not these are people. Our whole culture wants us to treat people like problems instead of people. But to love like God's love calls us to, we have to actually see people as people. I don't know what you do when you see people, if you see problems, if you see people, maybe you see people as opportunities for your advancement. Either way, we don't see people usually like Jesus did. And you could tell that something different. When Jesus looked at people, it's like they were caught up in him. It's like they encountered something they'd never encountered before. He cares about me. He's not waiting on the edge of his seat to tell me something about himself, to get a word in. That's what I do to people. No, Jesus actually, like, he looked and he cared about people. It's very different. So love looks like Jesus looked, but then love enters into people's pain. Love enters in. John says, if you hear about your brothers in need, you look and see that, and then you close your heart to them. When we see this word again and again, when Jesus encountered people, even this Good Samaritan, the word we keep seeing is compassion. It's really the word that defines Jesus the most, you could say. The word compassion, it's these two words put together in Latin, and it means to enter in or to join with suffering, passion, like the passion, right? The suffering. It's to see, but to choose to enter in, to engage in, to jump into someone else's suffering. That's what Jesus did. When it says Jesus moved with compassion, it doesn't mean Jesus was just like, oh, shame. No, it means that Jesus said, I see the suffering, and I'm going to get myself into your suffering. I'm going to join into your suffering. That's what the word compassion means. And what we see is that God's love, it sees, but then it wants in. It wants in on the problem. It's when someone says, that's your problem, but now it's my problem. Your problem is becoming my problem because I want to enter into this problem. I want to help you. You've fallen into a hole. Well, good luck down there. No, I'm coming down. I'll be right down. That's what love does. This situation where this soccer team got stuck in that cave in Thailand. The natural way is to shout down, you got yourself in there. Good luck. Get yourself out. That's the natural way. And we know that's wrong. We instinctively know it's wrong. In fact, we know it's heroic to say, I'm coming down. It's going to cause risks to myself. I'm going to be vulnerable. It's not even my problem, but you know what? It is now. I'm coming in. That we know that something's beautiful and right about that. And that's what God's love does. It's willing to not just see suffering, but to get involved in suffering, to get in. And the irony is we all want this from everyone. We all expect this from other people. And we get disappointed. We get angry. We get bitter when people don't do this for us. When people don't drop everything at a moment's notice to come help us, we're like, oh, I thought we were friends. I thought you cared about me. I thought we were family. We know this is so true that we expect it from everyone else. And yet, we're very slow to give it ourselves. I would, you understand, but I can't. I would, though. And I'm sorry, but I can't. We the natural way is to not give it to others, but to expect it from everyone. What about Jesus? Did he just see people or did he enter in? Of course he entered in. This is a great example here in Mark 8. In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to them and said, I have compassion. I'm seeing some suffering here and I want in on it. Because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry, listen to the detail. If I send them away hungry to their homes, they're going to faint on the way. Oh, and some of them have come from far away. How far has Jesus entered in here? He's not just saying, oh, they're hungry, but they'll probably be fine. There's a McDonald's somewhere, I'm sure. No, Jesus says they're hungry. Well, that's their problem. Jesus, no, it's my problem. They've been with me. Okay, let me just think about this. They're going to have to walk. I mean, that's a long walk. Some of those guys walked a long way. Paul Miller, regarding this passage, says, why does Jesus mention these observations? Listen to this line. I think it's because nothing is obvious if it's not happening to you. You say that again. Nothing is obvious if it's not happening to you. He says, with these words that we just read here, Jesus shows us that love takes work. Love has to slow down. Jesus put himself in the crowd's shoes and think about their needs. You feel that happening as you read through this? Hey, these guys are going to be hungry. Hey, some of these guys might faint. Hey, some of these guys have walked a long way. They're going to be in trouble if they faint that far from home. He slowed himself down and he got into their problem and he considered what it was like to be them. How unnatural is that? Here's 20 bucks, get out of my face. Here's 20 bucks, get out of my face. That's as far as most of us be willing to go. Jesus is like, hang on, I want to get in here. You have to engage your imagination. Think, what would it be like to be that person? Luke 7:11. Soon afterward, he went into a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother. She was a widow, and a considerable crowd. So we got great crowd, considerable crowd from the town was there. So there's this crowd, big crowd, considerable crowd, great crowd, and there's this woman. And when the Lord saw her, it's interesting. How enamored are we by the crowd? We'd be like high-fiving people. This is incredible. Man, this is going to go viral. I can't wait to get a picture of this crowd on Instagram. And Jesus sees this woman. And he had compassion on her. He saw the crowd, but he saw this woman and said, you're suffering and I want in. Luke 7:14, he came and he touched the bier and the bier stood still and he said, young man, I say to you, arise. And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. How amazing is Jesus? There's a big crowd. Back out of the way, funeral people. I'm here and here's my crowd. Jesus, hang on a second. This woman's in pain. I'm going to jump in here. I'm going to do something about this. Man. So he sees people and he enters in. Don't close your heart. John says, don't close your heart. And can I just tell you, if you've tried to love people like this, closing your heart is a continual fight. It's so easy to just want to just close it up. In fact, the more pain that you see, the more suffering you see, the more sorrow that you see, the more time you're sitting in it, the more you just want to say, I can't take any more of this. I've been thinking a lot about how God being moved with compassion. And at the same time, God sees everything, right? He's omnipresent, which means he's always seeing everything. He's omniscient. He knows everything. So God knows and sees every amount of suffering, all pain, all death, all sorrow, all shame, all of that. He sees all the sin. He sees all of it. He's always seen all of it. You and I see a certain volume of it, maybe through the news or through our personal interactions with life and friends and family and all the rest, but God sees all of it. And his heart hasn't grown hard and cold and jaded and bitter. He's still full of compassion. That is a miraculous thing. And I have to keep, every time I get into a situation where it's just hard and it's painful, and my heart just wants to close up and shut down. And I have to just remind myself, God, you see all. You see so much more than me, and yet you're still moved with compassion. Don't close your heart. See, look, enter in. And then he ends with love in word and deed. That God's love, it acts, it gives. Every time we hear about God loving, it's always connected to God acting. Think about the things that, just for a second, just stop listening to me for a second. Some of you are like, I've done that a while ago. But for the rest of us, stop thinking about me and just think about something you would say very quickly. I love blank. I love my spouse. I love my parents. I love my kids. I love my friends. I love my church. I love this town. I love whatever that is, right? See, everybody got it? We got it? Okay, what's the proof? What's the proof that you love it? Yeah, I talk sheep, right? What's the proof? Where's the proof? There's no proof. What do you mean by the word love? Maybe what you mean is, I see benefit in, or I like. Love means there needs to be some proof. What's the proof? What are you, how are you giving or serving or sacrificing, or what are you doing? Because love has got to be more than good intentions for it to actually be love. I've been meaning to, no, love does something. What's the proof? Love acts. Love gives. Love is inherently sacrificial, which makes it difficult. When the Bible talks about how much God loves us, you know, God so loved the world that he gave. Always connects it. Love is more than just feelings. It's more than cards on Valentine's Day. Love is more than good vibes and high fives. And, you know, love's more than that. It's sacrificial. And that's why John says, and this is love, that he gave his life for us. The most vivid display of love in the world is Jesus hanging innocent on a bloody cross, naked, shouting, it is finished. What? I paid it. What? Your debt. I did it. I paid it. I paid it in full. It's finished. Your endless effort to try to please God when you couldn't, I got you out. I paid it. That's what love looks like. And John calls us to let that be the definition of love. So if you say you love something or love someone, right? And yet there's no generosity with your money, or generosity with your words, or generosity with your affirmation, or service of any kind. You might mean something else, but you don't mean love. You don't mean love in any kind of real way that would actually do anything for anybody. It's really easy to do that, though, because our culture is a consumeristic one, which means while we have more stuff than we've ever had, we want more stuff than we'll ever get. You know, like that's just how we do things. It takes an encounter with something beautiful and much bigger, because everything in us wants to just be consumed with ourselves. Again, the natural way is the selfish way. It's not like this. To see people for who they really are, to want to enter into their suffering, and then to want to actually give and sacrifice your own self to see them helped. And that is so, how far is that from where we start? How different is that? I mean, maybe I can hold my breath for a little bit, but I couldn't live underwater. I mean, eventually, that's how it feels. How much longer can I keep doing this? How much longer can I keep this up? I'm going to go take a breath and just be selfish for a minute. Jesus is just incredibly self-giving. This is the irony in this passage, is that Jesus died to love us. And yet, if you and I try to keep our happiness and close our hearts to other people, we die. I don't know if you're catching the irony here. Let me try to read it for you again. John, 1 John 3:14 through 15. We know we've passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. So we live if we love each other. There's life in us. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. You know, the murderer, that no murderer has eternal life. So let me just try to unpack this. The irony here is that the world's way of living, which is that self-interested, self-obsessed, me, me, me kind of way of living, it paints itself like self-preservation. Like the way to actually survive in this world is you gotta put your blinders on. You can't be trying to help everybody. You gotta help yourself. There's a meme that was floating around on social media that literally it said like 10 times in a row, focus on yourself, focus on yourself, focus on yourself, focus on yourself. Like who needs that reminder? That's what we do. That's what we do. Me, 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 me. From the time we're a baby till the time we die. No, that's the way of the world, and it presents itself like this is how you survive in this world, is to think about you. And actually, what we're seeing here is that it actually leads to death. Selfishness only leads to death, and only love leads to life. Doing what feels good to you, not caring about other people, presents itself like it's going to lead you to happiness, but it leads to death, leads to sorrow. And people around us in this culture and people in this room are dying this death because our culture has set us up for it. Two things that we know about our culture, we're a very individualistic culture. And what that means is that ultimately we just want to focus on us, you know? It's all about self. And somebody else's problem is just that. When it comes down to it, somebody else's problem. Right? That's this individualism that we've got. Add to that consumerism, which we've bought into this lie that we can have the life that we really want if we just acquire enough stuff. So I'm all about me and I'm all about me getting stuff. That is the culture. I'm all about me and me getting a bunch of stuff. And that's how I get my good life, right? And the Bible says, no, that combination right there leads to death. Because that's not how we were meant to be. Individualism doesn't enrich our souls because God made our soul, but he made it to love, to care about others. God made us to care about others. Consumption and consumerism doesn't enrich our soul because God made our soul to do more than just consume a bunch of stuff. And we know this because people get a lot of stuff and then they're still very unhappy. But look at all the stuff they had. What went wrong? We believe that. We are surprised when we find out that someone's miserable or depressed or whatever who had tons of stuff because we're like, it doesn't add up. They had all the stuff. That's what we honestly believe. We believe the lie that stuff will make you happy. God made us for more than stuff. Well, Donnie, I think I see what you're getting at, but sounds a little risky. What if these people don't deserve it? Won't that make me vulnerable? What if they find out it was me and they won't leave me alone? What if they don't even say thanks? Man, see how this works? There's this moment I just marvel at it. Jesus heals a group of people who had a disease where body parts were falling off. I think a simple thanks would be in order, right? And these guys go away, and only one of them says thanks. And Jesus says, wasn't there 10? Where'd the other 9 go? Their body parts are falling off. Jesus heals them, and they don't even say thanks. I mean, this is just laughable. That's how it works. It's risky. It's vulnerable. C.S. Lewis is a genius on this stuff. Listen to this. He says, to love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything, and then your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. So if you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give it to no one, not even an animal. Listen to what he says. If you want to protect your heart from being broken, he says, wrap it carefully around with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in a casket or a coffin of your selfishness. Listen, but in that casket, safe and dark and motionless and airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. Our hearts were not made for this kind of life that our culture tells us we're supposed to do. To avoid risking love is to choose certain death. The gospel calls us to love people, not out of what we get from them, but because of how we've been loved. Jesus didn't die for us because we were lovable, cute kids. Well, why not? Look at them. I'll take them all. No, we weren't like a bunch of puppies. We were his enemies, the Bible says. We were children of wrath. Jesus didn't look down and go, how could I not? I want them all. No, Jesus looked down and saw his enemies. Have you carried on reading after John 3:16? The verse like 18 and 19, and here's the judgment that the world said, no thanks, that we decided to love the darkness instead of the light. And God has not treated us based on how we treated him. Jesus descended into a world full of Cains, a world where hate and envy and revenge are as normal as air to us. We're not even shocked by it. It's so normal. Thought about this week, what it would have been like to be Jesus coming from heaven. It's the opposite of all of that, the far opposite of all of that. That 33 years must have felt like one long breath hold, wanting to gasp, living amongst all of that, and everyone thinking this is normal. It's like me being underwater, and all these fish think this is normal. What's wrong with that guy's face? Why does he look so stressed out? Jesus, for 33 years, surrounded himself with a world of Cains in love. He loved us, he saw us, he opened his heart to us, he acted in love, he gave his life, his perfect record of righteousness in exchange for our freedom. So the very center of how we're to love other people is looking at his love, not looking at our love. And Jesus wants to save me and you and a bunch, all of us, from this coffin that we built of selfishness. That our world has told us, just get in there. That's where it's safe. Now, God said, you're made for more. There's more to life than this. Love. Look at people. Enter into their pain. Act and give. That's where real life is found. That's what Jesus had in mind for his church, that we would be like this city on a hill, this light penetrating the darkness of culture. And yet we've become just as selfish and consumeristic as anybody else. And that's what was going on with these guys. John's like, you look like a church. There's a cross out front, but something's not right. And maybe in this room, that's all you've seen in Christianity. It's individualistic, consumeristic people who said, I'm a Christian, but what that means is I believe a few things. Doesn't mean I actually have to care about you. If that's you, I'm so sorry. Because if you look at Jesus, you see something a little different here. And we really want to be like him. But man, at the end of the day, we're never going to come close to that. See Jesus. We're meant to live in this world, a world that treats other people based on how people treat them. And we're meant to live differently, counterculturally. We're meant to treat other people like God treats us, to the point where people are like, what? Hey, man, if you know what a mess I was and God saved me, I just can't live like that. It's so radically different. As we consider how to respond, if you're here and you're not yet a Christian, I think there's a lot of things we could say, but the first thing I would say to you is that Jesus sees you. He doesn't just see this crowd of people. He sees you. He sees past all of the stuff. Maybe you look like that man that was being carried out lifeless at that funeral, hopeless, helpless, shocking. Maybe you're like that crowd of people with diseases and afflictions. Everyone can tell you've got needs, but you don't know anybody that can help. Or maybe you look like that rich young ruler, and everybody's like, now, that guy could help me. And you've bought into this lie that's how hope and life is found. And on the inside, you're drying up, and you're dead, and you're cold, and your stuff and your greed has a hold of you. Jesus sees you. you and I, we can't help it. We come into a room like this and we just put on our big smile and everything's great and Jesus sees us. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, that's the first thing you should know, is that Jesus sees you for who you really are. And he doesn't go, "What a jerk." He goes, "Hey, I love you and I want in. I want in on your problems. I want in on your mess. I want in so bad I got on a cross. I want in." And yeah, it'll totally transform your life, but man, it's so beautiful and it's so worth it. You get loved, real love. And if you would like to talk more about that, man, it would be such a joy for me to talk to you at the end. If you're here and you're already a Christian, I think one of the biggest takeaways for us is, I grew up going to church. I still grew up thinking that somehow I was trying to earn God's love. And so I did a lot of things. I would sing really loud, put my hands up really high, give, do everything I could because I was like, God, I just want to keep that love. I got to earn that love. And actually what we see here is this death blow to all of that. If we'll listen to it, we love because he first loved us. And this is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us. That's what John keeps getting at. See here, we know what love is because he gave his life for us. Now, that means that we should go and love other people like that. But what we do is go, "Oh, I got it. If I go love other people like that, then God will love me one day. Okay, I'm at it, Jesus, here I go." We reverse the order. We put the cart before the horse. If you're here and you're already a Christian, you know why he loves you? Because he loves you. That's it. When you get that, when that gets inside of you, you can't help yourself. How could I not? And we're all running around trying to earn and keep God's love that he said. It's not like if you and I do all these things right, then Jesus is going to go get on the cross. It already happened. So this is a response for us. So my encouragement to my friends in the room, Christians in the room, is stop spending all this effort trying to earn God's love and trying to keep God's love and start loving people like God loves you. Spend that effort like that. Okay, I'm gonna go into today and people are gonna treat me like you know what, and guess what, I'm gonna love them and they're gonna be like, "What's going on?" It's gonna be great. And go. As the band comes up, I want to remind us again that this is a not an invitation of guilt. Oh, I hope you all feel guilty because that was my goal this morning. No, this is an invitation of grace. Broken body, shed blood. Behold, let our cold, stingy, selfish, consumeristic heart that doesn't care about other people, that wants to focus on ourselves, that doesn't want to pretend we don't see that problem, that doesn't want to get involved, that doesn't want it to cost us anything, "Here's $20, get out of my face." Let's bring that heart. Let's bring it before the throne of mercy and grace. "Not my problem." And that would have been a really easy thing for Jesus to say. And he entered in and he said, "I want you to do this in remembrance of me. Take this bread and see it ripped. This is my body. Take this cup. This is my bloodshed. Come and behold something beautiful." That's how our hearts change. When we see something more valuable, see something far more beautiful than this world's ever seen, come and see it in Jesus. And even as you and I take this moment to reflect on ourselves and, "Oh my gosh, I'm individualistic. Oh my gosh, I'm consumeristic. Oh my gosh, I'm like Cain. I'm like the Pharisee. I'm like that Levi. I'm like the priest. I'm like those people. I'm the bad guy." Even as we do that, hey, Jesus knows all that. He still loves you. He still sees you. He still cares about you. This is not even about you and me. Even as we reflect, it's not actually about us. Okay, good. You saw that? Cool. Now look up and see him again. Come and behold him and say, "Jesus, your mercy and your grace for me, your love for me, help me. Change my heart. Make me more like you." Take a minute to consider how you want to respond. I'm going to pray for us. And I thank you. That you don't treat us like we treat other people. How hopeless would I be? How hopeless would we be? Thank you that you love us because you do, because you love. Change us. This is unnatural. like holding our breath under the ocean. This does not feel normal. I don't need to take another breath of selfishness. I can't do this for long. God, help us. You have to change us. We need you. We know the world needs love like this. We just don't know how to give it. We need you to help us. Change us. And for my friends in the room who don't yet know you, Jesus, I pray this morning they would see you seeing them, seeing past everything else. And in love, you want in on their pain. You want to change them. You acted, you gave your own life for them. Thank you for being with us now, Jesus. Amen.